Hello and good morning, Grace. I think I'm on here. Am I on? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Well, if you feel comfortable, I'd like you to do something for me. I'm wondering if this morning, for just a second, you'd pull the mask down just for a second. Just for a second. Oh my gosh, you're a good-looking bunch. Oh man, I so needed that. I just need to see your smiling faces. Oh, okay, put them back up. Okay, let's not get cavalier here. Well, wow. I was thinking about that the other day, saying, I so long to be able to just see faces, you know? So thanks for indulging me in that moment. Well, I hope you did have a truly blessed Thanksgiving, whether you were able to indulge yourself with the presence of family or friends, or you just had a quiet time at home. I pray that you were able to just rejoice in God's provision through 2020, because He has been providing throughout this very, very strange year. I was reminded of His provision just yesterday. I had decided to come in to do some work. It was later in the afternoon, and my guys had gone home. And so I just slide my way over here. I didn't think there would be anybody here. And as I pulled in, someone else was pulling into the parking lot. And we met at the door and had a nice chat. And then I kind of got going to my work. And then they received some information via call that was pretty painful. And so a person came back in to the building just to tell me, hey, I just got this call. And we got a chance just to pray together here. And I thought, what a wonderful thing it is that God in His providence would have provided an opportunity for brothers and sisters to gather at a place that they hadn't planned on, they hadn't thought in advance, hey, let's get together for prayer. And yet in that moment of need, God had provided where two or more were gathered in His name, we were able to pray. And I think I have watched God provide throughout the last 8-9 months or so. It's been pretty amazing to see time and time again His provision. So we had a lot to give thanks for at Thanksgiving, and I hope you had a chance to acknowledge that. Well, this morning I'd like to finish our time in Paul's letter to the Galatians. So if you have your Bible or electronic device or whatever it is you're looking at the scripture with, can you turn to chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 7 to 10. And I'll read that through, and then I'll offer up a word of prayer. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to be present in this time and to work in us individually to draw us to that which He has for us this morning. So let's take a look at the Word of God. If you hear nothing else today, may your heart and mind be open to these words here. So the Scripture says this: do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let's join our hearts in prayer, shall we? Oh, Father God, thank You so much for this day. And I thank You that we can gather in this place, and that we can worship You, and that You have made us free, and You have provided for us to be able to come into this place, to be able to worship You and give You praise and adoration. And Holy Spirit, I ask that You would be present now in this moment, that You would draw us to that which You have for us. Father, if there's something here that we need to hear, I pray that You would just make it loud and clear. And I pray that we would yield ourselves to Your truth, and that we would be grown in the knowledge and the wonder of Your love. So we entrust this time into your care and keeping, knowing that You are faithful. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So our passage opens with Paul saying this. He says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. And with those words, he offers, I think, both a warning to us by way of command, and he highlights the responsibility that the Galatians and you and I have to uphold the truth that we've received. Now, as we've read through Paul's letter, I think we can say that most of the letter to the Galatians is like a fire alarm in the night. You know, it's kind of beeping away and warning the household that something's wrong. Paul had been crying out to the Galatians about the danger they were in. He was trying to wake them up so that they would see that they were being deceived by those who were preaching a gospel that was really no gospel at all. And it was because of this false gospel, this gospel premised on works and religious obligation, it was because of this gospel that they were deserting the one who had called them to live in the grace of Christ. And again, return back to that slavery of trying to please God apart from God's grace. So Paul saw the Galatians as people who'd been thrown into confusion. They were people who were acting foolishly. They were acting like they were under some kind of spell. He actually says, you know, you're acting like those who are bewitched. And because of that, they'd become vulnerable to even more deception. You know, it's funny how deception leads to further deception. You know, if you buy a lie, it's going to lead you to more lies. Well, he knew that they were open to even further deception if they continued to follow this false gospel. Because it's like a fun house at the county fair. You know, I never really liked the fun house at the county fair. But between the sounds and the twists and the turns and the visual distracted, you can easily get disoriented and not sure which way's up or whether you're afoot or on horseback, as my father used to say. So when Paul commands them, do not be deceived, he's warning them of the danger that lays ahead. Kind of like that sign on some of the roads with shows curves ahead, you know. The driver who sees these signs, they prepares herself. She drives more responsibly. She adjusts her speed and attunes herself more closely to the road so that she won't crash. And in a similar way, Paul's command calls us to the responsibility that we have to receive with caution the things that we've received. Now, as evangelicals, we uphold that the Bible is central to our lives and central to our practice of faith. And like the Bereans, who are spoken of in the book of Acts, who received Paul's teaching and then examined the scripture every day to see if what Paul said was true, we must be a people of the book. We must be a people who think about what we read, and what we're taught, and what we see, and what we hear, and we need to compare it against the scripture. We need to compare it against the scripture to make sure that it conforms with God's word so that we are not deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Because as followers of Jesus, we are people who take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. For us, the scripture is the last word. Not what the latest talking head said, as intriguing as it may be. Not what some great theologian said. Not what some great preacher said, but ultimately we come back to the Word of God, and it is our authority. And we look at the Word of God to compare what we hear, to examine what we hear against it. And here's the thing. We live in an age in which we are pounded by information, flooded by posts and blogs and vlogs and all manner of teaching. All of which, makes it even more important that we be careful so that we are not deceived. Do not be deceived. And apparently one of the ways that we can be deceived is by thinking that God can be mocked. So Paul says this. He says, do not be deceived. A man reaps what he sows. Now you might find that confusing. I mean, after all, didn't Pharaoh mock God when he said, and who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And what about all those fools who surrounded the cross of Jesus and mocked him as he lay there dying? And what about the soldiers who had earlier tormented him? And what about that passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, where it says, in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. Clearly, God was being mocked. I mean, there will always be someone willing to claim that there is no God. There is always someone who is willing to make light of God's grace, willing to make God, light of God's love and God's power. But I would submit to you that Paul isn't saying that God won't be mocked. I would submit that he's not saying that we don't have the ability to mock God. What I would say is Paul is saying that God cannot be mocked in the sense that any ridicule directed toward him doesn't stick. Any ridicule directed toward him won't stick. It's bankrupt of any meaning. It's without any effect upon the truth and his immutable character. His immutable character, his unchanging character. So, it's kind of like it bounces off of God. Our mockery, our condemnation bounces off God, just kind of like bullets bounce off the shield of Captain America. You know, I love that about Captain America. He holds up the shield and the bullets go ping and ping, you know, and nothing can breach his shield. I picture God as having this massive shield. Nothing permeates that. Nothing that we say can change his character. Nothing we can do can cause him harm. And it's as foolish to me as the young man who once told me that he had figured out that he could speed down the thruway and not get caught. His idea was a simple one, and I mean simple. Because he thought that he could go so fast that the chasing police cars would never be able to catch up to him, and then he would just pull off the thruway. And in this way, he could mock them. He could mock their authority. He could show the lie to their ability to catch speeders, you know. He could call them out as ineffective and inconsequential. But he didn't count on the modern device of the radio. Didn't count on that. And he didn't count on the fact that they don't need to chase him. They just call ahead and bust him when he gets to the exit. His mocking of their authority wasn't going to work out for him. It would prove to be just foolish. And the same thing holds for us in our spiritual lives. For those who believe they can mock God, because God cannot be mocked. Paul says it this way. He says, a man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So Paul makes it clear that regardless of how we act, regardless of whatever disdain we have for God's authority, whatever disdain we have for God's purposes and plans, we are utterly, utterly deceived if we think for a moment we can circumvent God's prescribed order. Oh, dear ones, do not be deceived. What God says is true and will always be true, regardless of whether we accept it or not. Oh, you can mock as foolish our supposed need for oxygen. But brothers and sisters, we cut off that supply, cut off the oxygen, and we'll see who's the fool. We'll see who's the fool. We can mock God, but God is not mocked. But I guess it's part of the human condition. I guess it's part of the human condition to think that we can find a workaround God's order. That we can somehow find the hole in his plan. But God has established this principle that we reap what we sow. Now in the ancient world, this wouldn't have been hard to grasp. Being an agrarian society, they would have instantly had the picture in their mind of a farmer making his way through the field, throwing out with a toss of his hand, the seed. They would have been able to picture that. And they would have understood that a farmer who goes out to sow one crop would not be looking to harvest another one. If he sowed wheat seeds, he did so with the expectation that come harvest time, he would harvest wheat, not barley. But I think this concept is harder for 21st century people to grasp. I think it's harder for us to grasp. For example, think about the number of people who believe they can harvest financial success, or they can just garner quick fame without the perseverance of hard work and self-discipline and any approximation of real talent. I mean, I think this is why TikTok is so successful. I think that's why it has such an allure. Now, while it does happen for some, an infinitesimally small number, truth is, it rarely pays out. But that doesn't keep people from chasing the promise and producing endless supplies of ridiculous and inane videos in the hope that somehow it'll catch on fire and they'll make $1 million, $1 billion, or whatever they think they're going to get. And they keep chasing after this promise so they can have the American dream while living as perennial children and continuing to sow junk to gain material treasure. That's the desire to reap what you have not sown. But regardless of the allure of that way of thinking in our 21st century mindset, as it pertains to the spiritual life, Paul says that we reap what we sow. And whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. That's pretty definitive language. We sow to please the flesh when we live in accordance with those desires that are reflective of our own sinful natures and that are reflective of that which is contrary to the things of God. And it's quite likely that Paul probably had in mind the things he talked about in chapter 5, verse 19, 20 to 1. He said this: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And he said, and remember, and keep in mind, this was not a definitive list. This was just a representative sampling. So if you live to please the flesh, if you live to please the sinful nature, then you are actively participating in the corruption of your soul. And you're acting in a way that God has promised will bring about your destruction. Do not be deceived. It's kind of like the garage at the end of my property. That garage is in pretty bad shape these days. But truth to be told, it wasn't always that way. But over time, it became more and more decrepit because I didn't take care of it. I didn't attend to its maintenance. I sowed to ill discipline. I sowed to the love of ease. I sowed to the use of my resource for other things. And as a result, the damage that began as just a little started to compound, and it's gotten bigger and bigger. So now I'm faced with having to spend more time and more energy and more resource to repair and restore a building that could have been upkept over a long period of time. So there it stands, sort of. It stands there as a parable to Wes. It stands there as a symbol to this spiritual principle stated here. We can sow to please the flesh. And we may not see the damage done right away. But do not be deceived. It's happening. And you can be assured that God will be true to His word. Oh, God will be true to His word. And that the damage done over time will eventually pay out, if not in this life, then certainly in the next. But the reverse is also true. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Sowing to the Spirit means that we're living by the Spirit. That is to say that we are aligning our will with God's through obedience to His Word. And be sure of this, we don't reap eternal life because of what we sow. That's because we can only sow to please the Spirit if the Spirit indwells in us. And the Spirit can only indwell in us if we are born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It is only by faith in Jesus that we are enabled to sow to please the Spirit and live in accordance with His leading, and thus to have the assurance of God that we will reap eternal life. Eternal life is a work that God does in us. The sowing of to the Spirit is a work that we do. It's an action that we do in response to a work that God has already done in us. It is our way of responding back to Him and saying, thank you. It's the demonstration of what's occurred in our life already. It is not a work unto itself that brings salvation. If Paul was saying that, then quite frankly, the rest of Galatians makes zero sense. Our salvation, our eternal life is always premised on God's grace by faith in Jesus Christ. And out of that profession of faith comes our ability to sow to the Spirit. Now keep in mind that God's assurance of this eternal life as we sow to the Spirit is not a promise that everything will go well for us as we attempt to sow to please the Spirit. Just as there is no guarantee that those who sow to please the flesh will suffer in this lifetime. We look around and we see the evidence that people can sow to the displeasure of the Spirit and seem to do quite well in this lifetime. But what is a promise here is that the end result for those who seek to please the Spirit will be glorious. Will be glorious. And Paul recognizes that it can be hard. It can be hard to sow to please the Spirit rather than to please the flesh. He says it this way. He says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You know, when we sow to please the Spirit, we're not only yielding our will to that of the Spirit, but we're also simultaneously rejecting our old nature. I think of it like a spiritual tug of war that's occurring within us. You know, so the whistle sounds and the match begins, and you begin to pull with all your might as you sow to please the Spirit in opposition to wanting to please the flesh. And sometimes in a tug of war, I don't know if you've ever seen these videos, you know, of a tug of war, there's a coach in the background, and that coach is coordinating the effort of the pullers, and he's shouting, pull, pull. He's trying to encourage them on. He's trying to focus them on winning the match because he recognizes it can be a real struggle. And in our struggle to walk by the Spirit, it's real struggle against the opposition of wanting to please the flesh. So Paul says, like a coach, he exhorts the Galatians not to become weary in doing good. Don't become weary. You can almost hear him say, Paul! Paul! God's promise of eternal life is sure. Paul! Paul! Keep at it. Keep pulling. Keep walking in the Spirit. He's encouraging them to keep going, keep sowing to please the Spirit, knowing that if they do, they won't be disappointed. We won't be disappointed. Their effort and struggle to sow to please the Spirit will yield for them a harvest of righteousness and eternal life. So keep going. Keep going. Do not be deceived. So what are you sowing these days? What are you sowing these days? Are you sowing to please the flesh? Are you sowing to please the Spirit? If you're sowing to please the flesh, know for certain, it's not my opinion, this is what the Word of God says, know for certain that you will reap a harvest of destruction. May not be today. May not be tomorrow. But be assured by the authority of God's word, it will come, because God cannot be mocked. Do not be deceived. And if you're sowing to please the Spirit, keep going. Keep going. Keep walking toward Him. Keep going toward and following the lead of the Spirit of God. Pull with all your might and allow others to come alongside you to continue to offer their encouragement to keep pulling and pulling. Oh, it's worth it. It's worth it. And we can expect there to be times of trial and struggle. We can expect it to be hard. But the fact that it's hard doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means it's part of the struggle. This side of eternity, it will be a struggle to walk in the Spirit. But keep pulling. Keep pulling. Keep going. Do not grow weary. Don't grow weary in doing good, because you can depend on God to fulfill His promise. And God has promises that we will reap a harvest of eternal life if we don't give up. Keep pulling. Cross the finish line. So as you have opportunity, seek to do good for all people, especially folks within the family of God. Keep walking in faith. Keep depending upon God's grace and living as free men and free women in Christ. Set your eyes upon Jesus. Set your eyes on the truth of the gospel, of grace, by faith, through Christ alone. Do not be deceived. Let's pray. Father God, I come into your presence with a heart of thanksgiving. Father, thank you for the letter to the Galatians. Thank you that you provided us your word. Thank you that you don't leave us here to our own devices, but instead you have given us, by your grace, through faith, the Spirit of God to indwell in us. Thank you that the Holy Spirit sees us through our days and continues to call us to Himself, to keep reminding us to put our trust and faith in Jesus, that we may walk by faith and walk in the grace of Christ. And Father, when we stray, as inevitably we seem to do, and I pray that you would convict us of that through the power of your Spirit. You would remind us that you are faithful and good, and you will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And let us keep going, fixing our eyes on the gospel. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our God. Amen and amen.